And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
Thanks, Louise, very much indeed for reading. Keep your place open there in the Bible. We'll come to that in a minute. There's something I want to do right now, and I'd rather do it in the context of actually within the context of our whole worship together. We come to a really significant moment in our church's life where we need to acknowledge and thank God for somebody's ministry to us. And I've got a great big card here which has got the name of somebody on the front of it. And rather than me say anything extra, I thought what I'd do is read you what I have actually in this card. Some of you think you saw this morning. I've actually got 2. And here's the second one. "You're retiring. Congratulations." And it is for Bill. And Bill and Sheila have ministered amongst us as a church for the last 15 years. And Bill has served in a variety of ways. And is just in the process of stepping back from being the chair of our mission support team. And he's handing that on to Charles Raven. Charles is sat behind Bill this evening. And Charles is taking on chairing the mission support team. Charles and his wife Gillian were mission partners of ours in Kenya for a while. Charles brings huge experience. He was a pastor. He's a Church of England clergyman, an Anglican clergyman. He's pastored a church before going overseas, and he now serves us here in Christchurch Central, as well as having a job which keeps him kind of like globally involved with churches across the world. So the ministry has been passed on in terms of leadership into very, very safe hands. So we'll be praying for Charles and thanking God for Bill at our church praise and prayer meeting on Tuesday this week. But I just want to read this out to you, what I've put here from on behalf of you all, to Bill, our elder statesman and brother in Christ. You are our example in life and discipleship and in how to do retirement. Something he hasn't done. He keeps on serving the Lord as a servant of Jesus. We want to wish you all the very best, but even more, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And there's so much seen in the way that Bill and Sheila have been amongst us in our church family and continue to be. They are folks who shine out the glory and the light of Jesus. We praise and we thank God for your friendship, for your love, your wisdom, your spiritual zest. We thank you for serving Christchurch Central and helping to launch the church 15 years ago. We started that work. We thank you for your work as a trustee and on the church oversight team and leading the mission support team. Psalm 90 verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon you and establish the work of your hands." Yes, establish the work of your hands. So this comes with our love and our affection. Please give Bill and Sheila a great round of applause there. Got a little gift for them as well. Keep clapping. It's really noticeable when you're up here and you're waiting to lead on to the next thing, how you realise how long the clapping's going on. And seriously, your match this morning, the clapping went on and on. We are so grateful and thank God for you, Bill and Sheila. We love you. Thank you very much indeed. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 and to 44 that Louise read for us a moment ago. Let me pray for us as we come to engage with God's word. Our loving Lord God and Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, for speaking and making yourself clear, above all through Jesus, your Son, and as well in the Bible, which your Holy Spirit caused to be written down. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's help now to understand what Jesus' words mean that we've got before us here in Mark's Gospel. We pray for the power and movement and work and ministry of your Holy Spirit in our thinking and our hearts, so that we don't just understand and hear what Jesus says, but that it does change our lives and our attitudes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by giving you a little bit of an opportunity to talk to the people around you. There are all sorts of words of wisdom out there to guide us in life. It's said that a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. Don't look a gift horse in a mouth. A stitch in time saves nine. Make hay while the sun shines. And so we could go on and on and on. Here is one little proverb I'd like you to talk about with the person sat next to you. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That is, don't concentrate all your efforts or all your resources in one area, because you may lose it, and then if you lose it, you lose everything. And so some would say, hedge your bets. Which I think Shakespeare, Joy can confirm later on. She knows Shakespeare off by heart, I'm sure. Hedge your bets comes in Shakespeare somewhere. It should be kind of committing yourself to one thing only is a rather foolhardy thing. So leave way for a retreat or another avenue forward. Hedge your bets. So here are three questions to think about with those cultural proverbs in our minds and our thinking. How does this fit with the cause and the call of Jesus? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. What would make it wise, do you think, to put all your eggs in the Jesus basket? And third question, why might we withhold from putting all of our eggs in the Jesus basket? Yeah, three questions which get increasingly personal. Don't be shy. Let's talk. We'll come back to some of the things. I won't ask for feedback now, and we'll come back to some of these things as we look at this passage now of Jesus's, and hopefully just having a chance to talk to the people around you will kind of get your mind going a little bit. And if it gets your mind going, we hope and pray that it gets our spirits thinking and engaging with the kind of things which I think are on God's heart this evening to speak to us and say to us. The context of this little paragraph, this little story that goes on with this widow, let's just look at it. In verses 38 to 40, just look back, verses 38 to 40, the paragraph just before, Jesus says to the crowds, that is the would-be followers, the interested inquirers, those who are potentially thinking about following Jesus, he says in verse 38, beware, that is, watch out for the scribes, those who like to be watched, who love to be seen in their spiritual and in their religious worship and in their religious accomplishments. Watch out for those who parade their spiritual achievements. Okay. So that's the paragraph just before. Watch out for those who are very public about their spirituality. And now here in verses 41 to 44, Jesus gets his followers. That is those who've already chosen to follow him. It's not the broader crowd of potential interested inquirers. This is the folks who said, yes, I think I'm running with Jesus. Jesus gets that group of people around him. And he says, I want you guys to notice, to coin a used Dave's phrase from last week, I actually want you to see an anti-scribe. I want to see you to notice an exact opposite to what I've warned everyone against. And you'll have to look closely. You'll have to watch very, very closely indeed. Because if you blink, you will miss her. If you're not listening carefully, you won't even hear her. She'll come and go. You won't see. You won't even hear her. She'll come and gone. And you won't learn the lesson that you need to learn right now. And so in verse 41, he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offertory box. And then verse 43, and he called his disciples to him to talk about what they saw about the giving of money. Which, we find here Jesus being not very British. Let's go and watch people give their money. We do it, don't we, sometimes once a year on a big television show, Comic Relief and whatnot, the clock goes up of what people have given. But generally, Westerners and British people, we're very, very shy about talking about money, let alone watching carefully what people give and what people don't give. It can be very, very private. But here we find the Son of God watching what people give very carefully indeed. Jesus is interested in our bank accounts, very interested in how we use our money. He watches us very carefully indeed, and we need to watch and listen in. So let's picture the scene in our mind's eye. This offertory section of the temple courts, in that sort of section, as I understand, there were 13 huge offertory boxes. And 9 of these were for the temple tax, and 4 of them were to cover various costs of sacrifices and incenses. There were these 13 or so huge sort of boxes shaped like trumpets, and you could throw in, the worshipper would throw in their coins, and they would clatter down the trumpet, cascade and ring all the way down till they landed in the box at the bottom. And, of course, a great trumpet metal thing. Of course, the heavier the coin, the more coins, the bigger the noise. So in goes gold, in goes silver, and it's going to be ringing like anything, isn't it? The more that goes in, the bigger the noise that there is. The larger the coin, the heavier the coin, the greater the noise. So picture the scene. Watch the rich. It must have been very, very noisy indeed. If I had the time, I'd go across and hit one of the cymbals over there. That's the kind of sound it would have been making. Plenty of noise going in as the rich throw in their coins. Verse 41. Look at that with me. Many rich people put in large sums. And there was no paper money then. No checks. No direct debit or credit cards or anything like that. It was all coins. And the rich gave loads. So we're watching the rich. Let's watch the widow. Blink and we'll miss her. Listen very, very carefully indeed. You'll hardly hear her offering. Look at verse 42. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. Shh. With the noise of all the other coins going in, it's hard to hear what she puts in. She sneaks in, she sneaks out. Watch the widow. And Mark tells us that she's a poor widow. She's got no husband to support her. She has next to nothing, no work, no provider, no savings, no NHS, no nursing home, no insurance, no pension, no nothing. 2 small coins. Ding, ding. Look at the footnote down the bottom there. It gives us perhaps a little bit of a measure of how much she actually put in. We see at the bottom there, basically, she gave 1/64th of a day's wages. UK minimum wage, 8-hour day, 94 pence. What can you do with 94 pence? Well, she could have bought something for lunch on the way home, maybe. So watch the rich, picture the scene, watch the widow. And now listen to Jesus in verses 43 to 44. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." All she had to live on. So two lessons, really, in terms of listening to Jesus. And the first one is this. It is the call to give your whole life, your all, to Jesus. It is a call by Jesus to put all your eggs in one basket. It's a call by Jesus not to hedge your bets. Give everything to me. If you drop the basket, we think, well, you'll lose all your eggs, so don't put them all in the same basket. Jesus is saying, I'm entirely trustworthy. I won't drop the basket. Keep your savings in different places, some in the bank, some in PEPs, some in property, some in shares. Have a portfolio. Have a spiritual portfolio. Hold on to some commitment here. Hold back in serving Jesus there. Trust this to Jesus. Trust that aspect to him, but not this. Not this area of my life. Not this area that I find particularly difficult. Not this area where I might have a habitual sin. Or this area that causes me quite a lot of deep anxiety and stress and strain. I can't really hand that over to him. That's kind of like for me to worry about. I don't trust anyone with that. The problem is too big. I feel I can't hand that on to him. Yeah, he might ask me to get other people involved with sharing and helping me with the issue. I couldn't stand the shame. There are all sorts of ways and reasons that we will be tempted to hold back. And say, I'd rather not put everything there, Jesus. I just need to be a little bit wise and keep some reserves over here. This poor widow, look at verse 44. Has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. It's repeated. It's such a short little story. But everything she had to live on. All she had to live on. She put all her eggs in the Jesus basket. She had 2 coins. And she could have kept back 47p. But she didn't. She gave it all. She didn't hedge her bets. She gave everything to God. I mean, she could have played victim, couldn't she? You know, I'm the one who's had a rough deal here. I'm the one who's lost my husband. I'm the one who hasn't got the NHS and a family around to support me. I'm the victim here. Surely someone should help me. I ought to be outside asking for gifts, not giving everything I've got. But she doesn't. And Jesus says to his disciples, did you see that? That's what it means to follow me. By the end of the book, Jesus Christ will die and he will give all, he will give everything, he will give 100% all of himself for you and for your forgiveness. That's what he did to save us, to save you and me from God's wrath. He died a brutal, shameful death in our place. The wages of sin is death. And he paid it for us. And the only right response is to give him all of ourselves. He gave everything of himself to rescue us. He's entirely trustworthy. We needn't hold back. We're foolish to hold back. He asks for everything, that we hold back nothing, like this poor widow. We're coming to the end of this series, as Dave said a moment ago, this part of Mark's Gospel. And I think this is a fitting place to kind of like draw an end to things this time round. You see, the poor widow gets it. She gets Mark's Gospel so far. And she gets one of the sort of the melodic lines, to put it in musical terms, a little melodic line that keeps on going all the way through Mark's Gospel. She gets it, and she's responded to Jesus in the appropriate way. Just keep your place there in chapter 12 and come with me on a little whistle-stop tour to see how she really does get what we are all called to by Mark's Gospel, by the Word of God. So flip back to chapter 1 and verse 16 to 18. Page 1008. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left it all and followed him. The poor widow got that. Verse 19, and going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And then look at chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Now the widow gets this as well. She doesn't hold back on giving everything, because she knows that we can fall into temptation. What a thing for her to know. Others, this is the parable of the sower, are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. All the other folks throwing in lots of money, there's a serious temptation for them. Now turn on to chapter 8 and verses 34 to 37. Page 1018. And Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man or woman give in return for his life or her life?" Give it all to Jesus. It's a no-brainer. £1 million can't buy eternity, nor can 94 pence. Give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought it for you, bought it for me. Chapter 10, verse 21. The widow gets what the rich young ruler didn't understand. Chapter 10 and verse 21. This is a rich young man. Jesus said to him, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Chapter 10 and verse 28, down the page there, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See, the poor widow got it, didn't she? She went off with nothing to live on, totally and utterly and completely dependent that day upon God alone. She gave everything. That famous Easter hymn says this, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were all the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Like her, the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, who died for you, is watching you, listening to your heart, and seeing how you choose, and seeing how I choose. Listen to Jesus. Give your whole life, your all to him. If we do that, then the second thing from Jesus just makes simple sense. It's entirely logical, but it's also a little bit of an acid test of whether or not we have given all to Jesus. Martin Luther, stories about him tomorrow night, famously said the last part of somebody to be converted is their purse or their pocket, that is, their money. And here is the second thing from Jesus. It follows on from giving him everything. It's a logical thing. Our generosity is measured not by how much we give, but by how much we keep. This is really challenging. Our generosity is measured not by how much we give, but by how much we keep. Look at verse 41 again, second half. Many rich people put in large sums. And verse 44, Jesus says, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything. Everything she had. Generosity is measured not by how much we give, but by how much we keep. And Jesus picked out the poor widow as an example, not because of how much she gave, but because of how little she had left. And the end of verse 44, we're told she gave all that she had to live on. And as I've already said, not a penny, not £1 million can buy salvation, but it is ours through the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God is entirely safe with our lives. We're going to sing in a moment, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. So the widow here, she gives a very, very small amount. And I think back to our building project and the giving that's going on for this building. I want to say to you tonight that if you gave a real small amount and you heard us saying it's wonderful how much has been given and that made you feel oh, I only gave you a little bit, then we were wrong to make you feel like that. The smallest gift matters and is seen by Jesus. And he has a heart for us. And there's a temptation, isn't there, to go, wow, what a gift. And it's a large gift, because then we're thinking it's a miracle. But the real miracle is the unseen one. It's what's left. That's the real miracle, and that's where Jesus says, wow. And to the angels of heaven, gather round and have a look at this. Whoa, did you see that? No one else will see it. We had the privilege. And very practically as well, we don't have a gift day next week. And in fact, I don't know when we've got the next gift day planned. James Viner, trustees, no. So we probably need to work and talk to our treasurer about that. But, yeah, practically, we do need to review our giving, don't we, in the light of this, to pray. How much do we give? How much do we keep? And we need to be honest and say, how does this measure up to what I understand of what God's done for me? I mean, the Bible here, Jesus here, is not saying, look, pull your socks up and do better. No. Don't hear him wrong. He's saying, know who I am. Know how much I love you. And in actual fact, you won't be able to hold back. That's what will make it a joyful gift. Paul the Apostle talks about being joyful givers, doesn't he? So there are some very practical things for us to be thinking about. And I want to read a prayer and use a prayer for us here at the end. And its book was given to me. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And some of the words in it are a little bit archaic. But this prayer only really works if I keep the these in there, rather than changing it to you, all right? And the first couple of sort of lines in it, you might go, oh, why is he reading that? Bear with it. I read it for Tanya this morning to trial it out. And she said, yeah, it's a bit quirky at the beginning, but no, it's a good prayer. So let me use it for us now as we just spend a moment of quiet. It's a prayer. It's entitled Devotion. God of my beginning and my end, it is my greatest, noblest pleasure to be acquainted with thee, and with my rational, immortal soul, it is sweet and entertaining to look into my being when all my powers and passions are united and engaged in pursuit of thee. When my soul longs and passionately breathes after conformity to thee and the full enjoyment of thee. No hours pass away with so much pleasure as those spent in the communion with thee and with my heart. Oh, how desirable, how profitable to the Christian life is a spirit of holy watchfulness and godly jealousy over myself. When my soul is afraid of nothing except grieving and offending thee, the blessed God, my Father and friend, whom I then love and long to please rather than be happy in myself, knowing as I do that this is the pious temper, worthy of the highest ambition and closest pursuit of intelligent Christians and creatures and holy Christians, may my joy derive from glorifying and delighting thee. I long to fill all my time for thee, whether at home or in the way, to place all my concerns in thy hands, to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. help me to live for thee forever, to make thee my last and only end, so that I may nevermore in one instance love my sinful self. Amen. Well, let's prepare, let's stand and sing our final song.